Please take a copy of God's Holy Word and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll be looking at the entire chapter tonight, verses 1 through 22. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war, and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants, and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And on that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Through it, you show us our need. You reveal to us your son and his labor of love. You instruct us concerning how we ought to live. And we pray for the Spirit to be at work in us tonight, so that we might receive from you all that you have for us from this passage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous chapter, perhaps you remembered that it seemed as if Israel had kind of turned a corner. They confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Then they cried out to God for help because the Philistines were once again attacking. And the Lord heard them and delivered them. But we learn here that over time, something changed. They allowed the memory of God's saving kindness to fade. Their hearts grew dull and cold. They became increasingly slothful in the faith and selfish in the heart. They pursued independence rather than reliance upon God. Yet the opposite should have taken place. The Lord's favor had been upon them. They had been rescued in the past. But this once delivered people were living like a depraved people. What about us tonight? Consider this question with me by first thinking about corrupt desires. When you hear the word corrupt, what comes to mind? Maybe it's a person. Nero, Hitler, Stalin, or some modern day version of the same. Or perhaps it's synonyms like dishonest, crooked, hateful, unfaithful, criminal. This is what depravity looks like. It's corrupt. Yet sadly, what we see here is that some of the people of God were described this way. As we come to this text, we don't exactly know how long it's been between the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. But it must have been a little while, because verse 1 tells us that Samuel was old, and in his advanced age, he made his sons judges over Israel. And there was great promise for both of his boys in this position. After all, Samuel was their father, and their names meant Yahweh is God and my father is Yahweh. Surely they would be faithful and help Israel to do likewise. But that's not what happened. Look at verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. They were corrupt. They were shady men doing sinful things. Now, at this point, we could stop and lay blame upon Samuel, saying things like, oh, he's another Eli. Didn't he instruct them in the faith? Didn't he teach his boys right and wrong? Well, we need to be careful. We need to be careful to not read into this text. It doesn't lay blame upon Samuel at all. But we can take a moment to recall the importance of pressing home Scripture to our kids. Take time with your children. Every day, remind them of their need for Christ, and that He is the one who paid sin's price. Naturally, they, like us, are corrupt, which means they need to have their sin set before them. And then they need to be given the crucified and resurrected Savior, as well as instructed in the faith. So persist, parents. Persist in doing this. Pray that they will earnestly embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grandparents, you are to do this as well. Cry out to God on behalf of your grandchildren that they will repent and believe in Christ. As far as Samuel's sons, I think he did teach them. Consider what we have learned about Samuel already. He faithfully called Israel to turn from their sin and to embrace the God who saves. And remember, he saw what happened with Eli and his sons. Likely, Samuel taught his boys very well and appointed them to these positions, thinking that they would judge in a God-honoring fashion. But it didn't happen. You see, they gave in to corrupt desires for power and for prestige. They wanted control and worldly renown. Their true colors came shining out of their behavior. But they were not the only ones that this was true of. It was also true of the elders of Israel. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." In the previous chapter, these men were no doubt a part of the all Israel. They cried out to God for deliverance. But now, what are they doing? They're crying out for a king. Yet what was wrong with their desire to cry out? What was wrong with their desire for a king? Samuel wasn't getting any younger, and his boys, well, they certainly were not fit to lead. Was the problem that they were never supposed to have a king? Was that it? Well, no, God promised. He promised Abraham that rulers would come from him. And Jacob foretold that great kings would emerge out of Judah's line to rule over the people. So then what was wrong with their want? At the very least, it was presumptuous. Why didn't they just tell Samuel that they were concerned about future leadership and then ask him to pray? Wasn't he the heaven-sent prophet? Couldn't he mediate for them and ask the Lord to provide? God had done it in the past. Surely he would do it again for a humble people. But therein was the problem. They weren't humbly asking God for anything. They were demanding a king be given to them. Which reveals the other issue with their request. At the most, it was purposeful rebellion. You see, they wanted to be like everyone else. And in seeking this, they were rejecting God and His ways. Like a teenager who says, "Everyone has an iPhone, so should I." The elders were declaring, "The nations around us have a king. Why not us too?" What was problematic, though, was not the notion of having a sovereign. It was their motivation behind wanting one. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted status among men rather than obedience unto God. They wanted the world's ways instead of God's word. And they were even willing to lie to get it, saying that this was all about Samuel's age and his wicked sons. These people were living like corrupt people, demanding that their desires be met as opposed to seeking God's will. But this wasn't supposed to be happening in Israel. Things like this occur among the Philistines, among the Canaanites, but not among God's people. And yet, that's exactly what we see here. And that's because it's what depraved people do. They would rather follow the world than follow God. They want their way and not His way. Sadly, these are tendencies that sometimes we find to be true in our own lives. For example, worldly. Does it describe you tonight? Do you treasure the things of this world more than the things of the world to come? Is your eye set upon the seen and not the unseen? Would your internet habits or Facebook page reveal this to be true? Are you more zealous about the football game, the latest movie or music, your to-do list, your retirement plans, than you are the gospel, prayer, or obedience unto God? What does how you spend your time show? Your fundamental principles for thinking and living come from Christ or from the culture, from Scripture, or from things like the Democratic or Republican parties? Which is it? What are you seeking to pattern your life off of? God's will or the world's ways? One is a mark of the depraved, the other of the delivered. May we seek reliance upon God and not worldly replication. Second, consider unsubmissive spirits. A few words ruffle the feathers of people in our society like submissive. Many see it as a sign of weakness, an infringement upon our freedom, a denigrating term. And yet submission is part and parcel with being a Christian. It characterizes our relationship with God and with one another. But unfortunately, in our passage, it did not mark Israel. The request, verse 6, displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And it makes sense why he would not be happy. Besides the fact that they're, treating him like a worn out pair of shoes ready to be thrown away, they were also being unsubmissive to God. They should have clearly communicated their concern to Samuel and trusted the Lord to lead them. And they knew that. But instead, they turned away from both God and Samuel. Yet, how did Samuel respond to this? What did he do? Did he lash out at the elders in anger? Did he run off like Jonah and pout? No. Verse 6 goes on to say that Samuel prayed to the Lord. He took it to the throne of grace. He did the very thing that the elders did not do. The truth is, they didn't even include God in the decision-making process. They wanted what they wanted, and that was it. They didn't care if God approved. But in contrast, Samuel went before the Lord. When something bothered him, he prayed. Is that what we do? When difficult circumstances come our way, do we immediately and regularly go before the Lord? Someone else noted, anything less than this says we are sufficient and that we can handle things. But that's just it. We are not adequate. That's the lesson that Israel had forgotten. God alone is sufficient. Have we forgotten this point? Does it show itself in our prayerlessness as an expression of our utter dependency upon God? We are to regularly come before the Lord in prayer. This was certainly the case with our Savior. Consistently, we read about how he went off to a solitary place and prayed. Even as he was hanging upon the cross, what was he doing? He was petitioning his Father. Jesus was submissive to his Father's will. And as an expression of it, he laid all things before him. As a people that Jesus has delivered, as Christians, we are to do the same. We are to walk as he walked. We are to imitate our Savior by in everything making our request known to God. And that's what we find Samuel doing here. When he did, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." In other words, Samuel, this is not really about you. It's about me. They have rejected me. And they've been doing this for quite some time. Verse 8, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day. Perhaps you remember that God had been so kind, loving towards the Israelites. He had rescued them from the hand of Pharaoh. He had led them through the difficulties in the wilderness. He had given them victory over the Canaanites in the Promised Land. And in the days of the judges, he had delivered them from one adversary after another, despite their waywardness. But how did they respond? Most often, with unsubmissiveness. They lived like the depraved rather than the delivered. They rejected God and wanted to substitute him with a human king. Further elaborating on this point, Samuel later said in 1 Samuel 12:12, "When you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.'" The people wanted a king because of the threat of another nation. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was coming against them. It was difficult circumstances. But hadn't God provided victory upon victory in the past? Why didn't they just rely upon the Lord to help them right then and there in their hard providence? It's because trusting God can be hard, can be difficult. And so they wanted something easier. They wanted a quick fix that would not require humility. So they sought to find security in someone else. They sought independence from God. And this was spiritual mutiny. It was unsubmissiveness of the highest order. And yet it's so easy for us to do this as well. An unyielding disposition. It comes natural to us. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. They thought God was keeping something good from them. And so they were unsubmissive. And sometimes we think this way. We think He doesn't work for our best. So we kick against His will. We start complaining about our difficult jobs, spouses, children, parents. We become angry at Him because of our hard circumstances. We become impatient and stop waiting upon God to lead us. We want something easier than trusting Him. See that this is what the people of Israel were doing? Complaining, being impatient, not waiting upon God. And instead of running to the Lord in their worrisome circumstances, they went in the opposite direction. Uncompliant to God. What about us? How are we responding to hard providences? Like Samuel, who, verses 9 and 10, listened to God's instruction? Or like Israel, who were complaining and impatient, looking for a quick fix, not requiring humility, whose spirits were unsubmissive? But you know, this is not who we are to be. We are to humbly defer to God and His ways, remembering that He is good and that He has proven it in daily graces, showing both common and saving favor. He has given us many blessings and has benevolently given us Christ as well. Now, how can we return such kindness with unsubmissiveness? Especially in view of God the Son's sweet condescension for sinners like us. For He too yielded to His Father, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." He too was compliant. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He too was submissive in dying the transgressor's death. And in none of this did He do it begrudgingly. Oh, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Christ gladly submitted Himself to His Father's good and perfect will. As followers of the One who died for us, let us then live as a delivered people, not as a depraved one. Let us have submissive spirits. Finally, though, consider obstinate wills. When I was a teenager, I had a horse. I had a horse until we went to college. And then I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if I've ever encountered a human creature as stubborn as this beast. No food nor force would budge that four-legged fiend. And it was a fiend in my mind. It was obstinate. For you, maybe the word obstinate conjures up images of unruly three-year-olds or hard-headed college students, or whatever mental associations we make with it. We also find Israel acting this way. Upon praying, God told Samuel to give the people what they wanted. But first, He was to warn them of the dangers of having the kind of king that they were seeking. Samuel said, look at verse 11, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. he will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Look at verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. 14. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks. Do you see what Samuel is getting at? The king you are wanting will take, take, and take to the point that you become his slaves. Egypt, Israel was in bondage. But now Samuel was warning them that if they continued with this pursuit, they would know slavery once again. And yet this time it would be in their own land by one of their own people, their king. And verse 18, in that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. This was a stern admonishment. And it was not as if it was coming from a disreputable source. You know, sometimes we don't believe warnings on labels or emails because of where they come from. But in this case, Samuel, the one they knew was from God, had given it. So what did the people do? How did they react to the caution lights that Samuel had put in front of them? Verse 19. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us." What stupidity. What foolishness. What stubbornness. What obstinate wills. Why? Why act this way? Verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted to be like everybody else. Status over submission. Friendship with the world rather than obedience to the Lord. And surprisingly, they wanted a king to fight for them. Now, do you understand just how offensive that statement was? You see, God had fought for them in the past. It was he who had defeated kings like Sihon and Og. In the book of Joshua, he was the one that overcame Adonai, Zedek, and the dozen or so other kings that are listed. The book of Judges, he was the one who brought low nations like Moab and Midian. And it was all for Israel's good. But they didn't care. Despite all that God had done for them in the past, they wanted a different warrior. Why? Well, because they didn't love him. Let's just get to the point. Israel did not love God as they ought. That's why they were so obstinate. Samuel prayed again. He spoke of their pig-headedness. And verse 22, the Lord said to him, "Obey their voice and make them a king." And he then prepared to do so. Israel was inflexible in their iniquity. And as an act of judgment or discipline, God gave them what they wanted. Another king besides him. Truly, this once delivered people were living like a depraved people. Where are you at tonight? Are you obstinate? Saying, "Lord, I cannot give up. I will not give up that sinful act. I will not trust you in this particular area of my life or with this relationship or this person. I won't do it. I want control." Listen, be careful. Because of your stubbornness, God may give you what you want. And your life will not be the same for you will become a slave to the very sin that you are failing to turn from. Don't bow the knee to the world. Don't submit yourself to iniquity. Don't align with obstinacy. Because don't you see that you have a glorious King who is unlike the powers of this age that take, take, and take? You have a sovereign that gives, gives, and gives. He gave you life. He gave you others to enjoy. And He gave you Himself as a substitute to suffer your sentence. He gave Himself up as a ransom so that you could receive freedom. It's the great warrior who died upon the tree so that your greatest of foes, Satan, sin, and death, could be overcome. So knowing this, what will you do now? One writer said, 1 Samuel 8, it's like a mirror. It reveals Israel and you. When you look into it, what do you see? Someone whose desires are corrupt, who has an unsubmissive spirit, an obstinate will, someone who is living like the depraved. And after looking into it, what do you do next? Do you just turn away and continue on as if, you know, everything's okay? My life's not that bad. I'll change one day. Or do you drop to your knees and cry out, God, please forgive me. Please help me. I am the chief of sinners. I need you to save me and to change me. Please do it. Rescue me. Renovate me. These are your words. And then do you lift up your head and see a fresh Calvary? See your Lord who out of love became your servant by His suffering and death on the cross. Jesus is the kind of King whose desires we should all want to follow. He's the kind of ruler that we should all want to submit to. He's the kind of sovereign we should want to love and trust. Because look at what He did for us. Ransomed, redeemed, restored, forgiven. So let us not live as a depraved people, but as delivered ones. Let us humbly listen to Him. Gladly submit to Him, unreservedly trust Him, and earnestly grow in our affection for Him. May God help us to do so this week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You humbled by this passage, because so often we give into corrupt desires. We're unsubmissive. And sometimes we're even obstinate. We pray that You would not only forgive us of our many sins, even these sins, but that You would lift up our heads to see anew Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, so that we could not only be ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven, but so that we can grow in the faith, so that we can die to self more and live unto Christ. We pray for Your help. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.